Merry Christmas, kids especially. We're so glad you're here. Parents, if you didn't catch them on the way in, there are Worship and Wiggles packs at the Connect Center, as well as a little gift for the kids. They can grab those right now if you need them. Hey, last time Christmas was on a Sunday was 2016. And I remember not being sure if we should run a service. This was in Penticton, and we ended up doing one, and it ended up being really fun and really special with a similar kind of feeling in the room as there is today, that there's just a lot of joy in the room. And I was looking online, when does this happen again? Because it's kind of an awkward time, with Christmas on Christmas Day, and then Christmas on a Sunday, and then New Year's Day is a Sunday, and it just is a challenge. And I was looking, and the way it works, if you don't know this, every year as 365 days rolls by, Christmas goes to the next day. So next year, Christmas is on a Monday, and then the next year it's on a Tuesday. But as you hit a leap year, then you skip forward a day, right? And so next time Christmas is supposed to be on a Sunday is a leap year. So we skip it. And so the next time Christmas is actually on a Sunday is 2033. Okay, so we got a little bit of time. So what are your plans for Christmas 2033? Anybody? Will you be here? Hey, maybe you'll be here. Maybe some of us will be even closer to Jesus than we are right now. Maybe we'll all be celebrating with the Lord by 2033, because maybe he'll come back by then. Who knows? We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future, and it's so exciting to know that God still has our best in mind as we move into that future. So, for a few minutes today, I want to preach a short text that you've probably never heard as a Christmas sermon. Before I do, I actually want to give a little shout out. The Pentecostal Pope is here today. Ken Russell, our district superintendent. Ken and Brenda are here. Merry Christmas to you guys. I know you're here partially because you had some flights canceled, so I'm sorry about that, but thank you for being here. Merry Christmas. So this is a text you've probably never heard preached for Christmas, but I thought, hey, why not? My dad pastored the same church for 28 years, and he said one of the most difficult preaching challenges was Christmas every year. How much more can you say about those shepherds and wise men after 28 years? And by the time you get to Christmas, your material is all used up. So let's do something a little different. We're actually still in Luke 2. We've been doing this through our series in December, The Glory of Christmas. We've been looking at particularly the shepherds' narrative and how they responded to the announcement of Jesus' birth. Last night, we were supposed to back up a little bit at the beginning of that passage and look at the actual birth narrative as Joseph and Mary come into Bethlehem. There's no room for them, I'll preach it maybe next year. And then what normally happens when people continue through Luke 2 is they skip verses 21 to 24, and they move ahead to where Jesus is in the temple, and he meets Simeon, and Simeon has this really cool prophecy about Jesus. There's a sword involved. It's really cool. You continue on the narrative, and they go on. But normally, we skip verses 21 to 24, and you'll see why in a minute when I read them. But I want to recognize that these verses are also Holy Spirit-inspired and part of the Christmas narrative. So there's something I think we can glean from here and have a little bit of a different message today. And then we're going to finish with communion together. So let me read Luke 2, 21 to 24. 8 days later, this is after the shepherds announced the birth of Jesus to all their friends. Everything's amazing. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, great Christmas message, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Praise the Lord. You can see why this isn't necessarily a standard Christmas text, but there are two turtle doves in here, right? There's a song about that. Is this passage just, somewhat irrelevant details, especially in the 21st century? Or is Luke highlighting something really important for us in the life of Jesus? When the Bible talks about these special rituals that Mary and Joseph went through with Jesus at the temple and for themselves, it's highlighting a theme. It's connecting to the theme of holiness. Circumcision, purification offerings, these are the requirements of the law. The Bible uses words like pure and impure, clean and unclean, and ultimately these words are connected to the theme of holiness. And these rituals which Jesus' family are performing are part of a process of becoming and remaining in a state of holiness. Now, I've been meditating on this idea lately, and we're digging into some Old Testament concepts that are no longer a part of the New Testament of grace, but there's still some important spiritual and practical connections here. I've been meditating on what does it mean to be holy? Starting with God, we see that God is holy. God is the source of holiness. It's one of his attributes. And the most basic meaning of the word is that God is unique. He's set apart. He's not common. That's a key word I want to key in on today. God is not common. He's uncommon. There is no one like God. And so one way for us to understand and consider this in modern culture is to understand there's one place where we still talk about things that are holy, and that's holy days or holidays. If you didn't put that connection together, holidays comes from the idea of holy days. Christmas is a holy day. It's the Christmas holiday. Easter is a holy day. These aren't common days. They're not everyday kind of days. They're unique. They're set apart. There are no days like them, and they're set apart for a reason. They're special, and because they're special, we need to treat them differently, not like we'd treat any other day. They shouldn't be treated as a common day. If you treat Christmas like a common day, then the biblical word for that is you would profane Christmas. You're treating it as unholy when it's supposed to be a special day. You do special things on special days, not common things. Sunday is a holy day. We set Sunday aside as a day of worship and celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. It's a unique day in the week. It's holy. And so it's kind of like Jesus, how he taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He's teaching us to pray, "God, your name is holy, and so I'm going to treat your name as holy." It's not a common name. I don't just use God's name willy-nilly. That's one of the meanings behind the commandment, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, because it's a special name. You don't treat it just like any other name. And so Christmas must be hallowed. Sunday must be hallowed. They're special days, and we treat God's name as hallowed, not like any other name. It's holy. So holy means unique, set apart, uncommon, different, special, and holy things need to be treated appropriately. The nation of Israel was a unique nation. They were set apart, God's chosen people, not a common nation, not like every other nation. They were a special one. They were holy. They were supposed to treat themselves not as common, not as any other nation would be. They were supposed to be different. So God in the Old Testament law laid out all kinds of instructions on how to maintain that difference, to really be a shining light. We're a different kind of nation. We're set apart. And they shone that out to the rest of the nations in order to display the goodness of God and his kingdom. And so Jesus and his parents, what they're doing here is they're enacting that holiness. They're following those rituals to remind themselves and as a witness to the world that they are a part of a special group of people. And this baby that was being born is not a common baby, but a special holy baby. And so if you've read parts of the Old Testament that are often hard to understand, you read these words like clean and unclean, pure and impure, sacred and profane. Certain animals were unclean, and you shouldn't eat them. Others were clean, and you could eat them. Cows, clean, eat, right? That's why they're made of steak. You should eat them, right? Pigs, unclean. Thankfully, that has changed, because I like ribs too much. So there were these laws of just separating, doing things differently to represent the holiness and the way you were set apart. There were certain activities that were considered unclean, that would make you impure. If you touched a dead body, you were impure. If you had certain kinds of diseases, you were impure. If you had mold on your clothes, you were impure. But it's important to note that just because you became impure or unclean didn't mean that you had sinned. If a relative had died and you had to prepare their body for a funeral, you hadn't sinned, but you were in a state of uncleanliness. If someone else had touched a dead body and touched you and that was an accident, obviously you didn't sin. You just bumped into someone who was in a state of uncleanliness, but you would be unclean by approximation. Similarly, as we're seeing here, Mary becomes in a state of ritual impurity for having her baby. She didn't sin, and I just, in this context, the word impure just doesn't really help us understand it. But she hadn't sinned. There was nothing bad about this. But what we're talking about with life and death are transcendent moments in the human experience. Special moments, uncommon moments that needed to be treated as holy, as special. And so there were processes, rituals to go through in order to come out of those moments in a state of holiness. The mother would spend 7 days isolated from the community. After 40 days, she'd offer this sacrifice that's described in our passage. Here, that's what she's doing, and Jesus also has requirement on the eighth day. All of this helped the family get into a state of purity, cleanliness, holiness. And there's a very special and specific reason Jesus' family did this, and why Jesus, God in the flesh, submitted himself to this process, even though he was technically above this process himself. And so here's a Christmassy text from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. When the right time came, God was coordinating all the events of history. God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. All these laws of purification and cleanliness, Jesus was subject to them. Verse 5, God sent him, this is why, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. There was a sense in which those who were under the law were slaves to it, meaning they were bound to it and they were bound to the consequences of breaking that law. If you broke just one of the many hundreds of laws, you were a lawbreaker. The entire law was broken just by one simple act of disobedience. And so we were slaves, we were bound, and the consequences of it were heavy, but Jesus came to liberate us and make us into children. See, in a household, in Roman households, there were slaves and there were children. Slaves were common, replaceable. Children were not. Slaves didn't matter, but children were of incredible value. So Jesus comes and takes us from a place of being a slave into a child, a holy special child. So Jesus put himself under the law in order to break us free from the curse that it brought. Verse 6 says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You are no longer common, but now you are set apart. You are made holy because of Jesus. Jesus had this special calling in the world to ransom us. It was a unique calling, a holy calling, so he lived a holy life. Jesus couldn't just live a normal life. It would have profaned his calling. If he had lived a common life, he would have taken something that was holy and made it unholy and not accomplished his mission. So instead, Jesus was born under the law as the one and only unique holy Son of God in order to liberate slaves and bring us into the family, into holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So now there's this special calling on our lives to be holy. Now, if you're familiar at all with Pentecostal movement, and maybe, you know, we have some senior saints who are part of some of these days, Pentecostals at one point were known for emphasizing this idea of holiness. But what was often a beautiful idea sometimes got transformed into merely just preaching legalism and being judgmental and having a lot of do's and don'ts and creating this system of man-made rules and regulations and looking down on others who couldn't live up to it. And that was completely missing the point of what the scriptures say holiness is. And so today when people say holiness, it often comes with that negative baggage. But is it possible to be holy like God yet still be liberated from legalism? These are things that I've been meditating on personally, and you get to kind of step into the middle of that meditation today. What does it mean for me as a pastor to be holy, to be set apart, to not be common, to not treat myself or treat my calling as common, to be set apart but not to stand apart, to not distance myself in self-righteousness and false grandeur? How can I encourage others to be holy without slipping into preaching legalism and imposing my convictions on others? How can we be a holy people, a holy church? How can the church be set apart different while not being weird? Uncommon while not making our neighbors uncomfortable? What I know is this. We have been given a new identity in Christ, from slave to child, from common to holy, a special calling, a distinctive position in God's kingdom. We've been made holy by Jesus. The Old Testament purity laws indicated that if something was unclean, touched something that was clean, the clean thing became unclean. But then Jesus shows up, and he started touching all kinds of unclean things in people. He touched people with skin diseases. He touched people who had been near the dead, and he touched dead bodies. And what happened? Did Jesus become unclean? No. The sick were healed. The dead were raised. The sinner was forgiven. Jesus' holiness spreads. He inverted the whole system. So now when the holy go out and minister and bless and love and lay their hands on people, the holiness of God spreads to us and through us, because we have been made holy by being touched by Jesus. If Jesus has touched you, you have been made pure. You have been made clean. You are no longer common. You are no longer a slave to sin and the law and to death. You are holy. But not only that, you've been commissioned as an agent of holiness, given authority to spread that holiness in the world. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. So here's where I think personal holiness comes in. It's not about a list of rules, activities and habits that are holy versus those that are unholy. The old saying went, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls that do, right? That's not what it's about. No movie theaters, no doing chores on Sunday, no entering certain types of businesses. We need to be holy. It's not what it's about. Here's where I've landed. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's this. Don't treat yourself like you're common, because you're not. And don't treat other image bearers of God like they're common, because they're not. I think that's all there is to it. You're not common. I was going to say you're not normal. That might have different implications. Don't act like a slave when you're a child. Don't wallow in impurity when you've been made pure by the touch of Jesus. You are now the dearly beloved, the bride of the Lamb, a child of God, an heir to the kingdom, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Mary and Joseph knew their baby boy wasn't common. They knew he wasn't destined to be a slave. They knew he had a unique calling, so they made sure they treated him appropriately. And now you are destined with a unique calling, a new identity, an uncommon position. Don't treat yourself like you're common. Be holy like God is holy. So today, just by simple application, instead of saying, so therefore here's all the things you should do and not do, I send you away today after we have communion together to just join me in meditating on what holiness means. What does it mean in my life to be holy, to be uncommon, to be set apart, to live differently for the sake of my calling and my position as a child of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing holy day, this special, uncommon, unique day where we celebrate your birth, your arrival into the world. When the right time came, you were born, but you submitted yourself to the law so that you could liberate us from its power, and you could bring us into the family of God as children and heirs of the Almighty. Thank you, Lord God. You've given us a new identity, a holy people, set apart, a royal priesthood. Lord, today we pray that as we continue to meditate on this idea of holiness, what it means to be a holy church, what it means to be a holy people, what it means to be holy as individuals, I pray that you give us wisdom. Help us to not slip into the error of legalism, but not into the error of treating ourselves like we're common, just like everybody and everything else. Lord, I pray that would extend also to the way we treat others. Lord, the people we see around us, they are bearers of your image. That's a holy calling. So whether or not they call you Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to treat people like they're common, but to treat them the way they should be treated. So God, we just give this to you and pray that you would continue to speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, bless us, fill us with peace, hope, love, and joy, knowing who we are in you because of the birth of Jesus, which we celebrate today. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to celebrate what our Catholic friends call Holy Communion. It's a special meal, an uncommon meal, a meal that's set apart for a special purpose, to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus. And we have at the front here, if you're familiar with the way we do things at APA, we've got our communion stuff, the all-in-ones with the little wafer and the juice. And in a moment, I'll ask you to come and grab those and sit down, and we'll wait and share that meal together. But this is a holy meal. When Paul talks to the Corinthians about their process of doing communion, he chastised them a little bit because they were treating it like a common meal. And they showed up, and the people who got there first would eat all the food and drink all the wine and get drunk, and then the people who came a bit late, they didn't get any. He's like, this is not a party. This is not a pagan ritual. This is a holy moment of sharing in the body and blood of Jesus. And there's a holy purpose to this meal, to celebrate the death of Jesus until he comes for his second advent. And there's a holy experience because there's some sort of closeness we experience with Jesus as we participate in this meal. And Jesus says, when you drink my body and eat my flesh, what happens? You receive life. That's a holy moment. So let's have a holy meal together as we finish celebrating this holy day. Would you come, grab your elements, then get back to your seats, and we'll pray together as we take it.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, Lord, for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Oh, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. There is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one.
as this is a holy meal, Paul encourages us to examine ourselves before we participate in it. So just take a moment quietly in your seat and just talk to Jesus. Ask him to do what he does best, which is to bring cleansing, wholeness, to give you another one of those holy touches that transfers his holiness to you. Fast forwarding in the life of this baby we celebrate today, he grows up with a special purpose of dying for our sins. In doing so, he was betrayed by a friend. Before that happened, he shared this holy meal with the very friend who betrayed him, as well as the others, his disciples. He took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you," foreshadowing the death he experienced at the cross. Let's take the bread together. We thank you, Jesus, for your body broken for us. And in many ways, Lord, we, like Judas, have performed acts of betrayal, sinning against you, denying you. But Lord, you welcome us in. You bring forgiveness, love, and acceptance to us, and you touch us, make us holy. Your broken body makes us whole. So we thank you in Jesus' name. After supper, he took the cup of wine and said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. His blood poured out forgiveness, cleansing, washing, and life to us who are dead." Let's take the cup together. Thank you for your broken body, for your poured out blood, for the cleansing of our sins. To take we who are unholy, impure, unclean, to transform us into holy and beloved children of the living God, heirs according to your promise. We thank you, Jesus, for your incredible goodness, your incredible sacrifice, the purpose for which you came as a baby so long ago, born in a stable. Live to die for us and make us holy. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.